Titus chapter 1. Young people, elementary kids, singing the song tonight. Come on and bless us and sing it. And a good song tonight. Come on, kids, while we wait. We're glad to hear from you. Sing it out tonight. That will be a blessing. We'll enjoy it. And then we'll get into Titus chapter 1. Wonderful. Thank you, men. Good singing tonight. Enjoyed the good song. All right, Titus chapter 1. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on this as we jump into this survey here in light of this brief book, three chapters long. A couple of things for us to think about. Titus, dear Father, thank you for not only this book, thank you for this man. What a good man he was. What a great help to the Apostle Paul. And you used him greatly, mightily. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a letter that was written to him by Paul's pen. And God, I pray that you'd help us to learn a couple of things both practically and theologically tonight from this book. We'll thank you for it. We want to be helped. We want to be touched by your word. Learn it, love it, live it, obey it. So, Lord, be with us tonight, please, in Jesus' name and amen. Titus, look at verse number 4. Paul wrote here to Titus, mine own son after the common faith. And you see Paul's name at the beginning, verse 1, the first word. So Titus is one of what we call the Pauline epistles, written by the pen of the Apostle Paul. It is also one of the pastoral epistles, Timothy and Titus. Titus and Timothy both serving as pastor in different churches. Paul calls Titus, mine own son after the common faith. You see that there in verse number 4. Some believe that Titus was one of Paul's earliest converts in his ministry. Now, his name is not found in the book of Acts, but probably was saved somewhere on one of those missionary journeys that Paul took. Titus was a Greek. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, Titus, and then a few words, and then it says, being a Greek. So he was a Greek. He was a Gentile converted. He was a talented man whom Paul found very profitable for the ministry. And you learn that by the fact that Paul mentions Titus 9 times in 2 Corinthians. One book, 13 chapters long, Paul mentions his name, Titus' name, 9 times. That's almost one per chapter. So he was heavily involved in the work at the church at Corinth, okay? And a great help to the Apostle Paul in his ministry. Now, verse number 5, we have the first personal words that Paul gave to Titus and kind of gives the explanation for why he wrote him. He says in verse 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." Before we get into a couple of things about this verse, I want you to see his purpose for being on Crete. That's the island. You understand that? Crete's in the Mediterranean Sea. Still there today. Still there today, aren't Crete? And off the coast of Italy. So it was a beautiful place, I'm sure. Acts chapter 27, when Paul was on that boat sailing to Rome, they sailed close to Crete, all right? And so Crete was a place where there were many, many cities and lots of people. And they had a ministry there. And Paul left him on the island, left Titus on the island, look at it, "that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, the things that are lacking." Every New Testament church, there is no perfect New Testament church. Every New Testament church has something or one or two or more things that are lacking. It's one of the jobs of the pastor, try to set in order the things that are wanting. And then he told Titus to go and ordain elders in every city. Everywhere there's a church, Titus, you make sure that you put a preacher in that pulpit, put a pastor in there. And he goes on to talk about the fact that the Judaizers are going to be coming and the Jews will, and that the Christians need to be rebuked. I'll say more about that in just a moment. So, but you see this little phrase here. "For this cause left I thee in Crete." Interesting phrase to me. Interesting phrase. A couple of observations about this as we get into this little book called Titus. Paul, number one, Paul knew the will of God for Titus. Paul knew it. There is nothing mentioned here about God telling Titus to stay in Crete. You'll find that. You'll say, "God told me to tell you to stay in Crete." It is said that Paul told Titus to stay in Crete. Now, there's no denominational headquarters where Titus gets his instructions or his job description. There's no superintendent assigned to place the preacher boys in this day. You know, some denominations, even today, will place their pastors. They'll place them. They'll keep them in this place for a couple of years, and then they feel like, they've served their purpose, and so they'll move them. I think the Catholics do that. I think the Methodists do that. I wouldn't be surprised if the Episcopalians don't do that. I think I'm right on the other two denominations, but Lutherans, I think a lot of these denominations will appoint their pastors and move them different places. I don't find any of that here. I don't find it where it says that God told Titus to stay in Crete. You got Titus's mentor knowing the will of God for Titus at this point in his early ministry. If I did my math correct, Titus is still a fairly young Christian here. All right? Titus, very young Christian. So Paul is his mentor. Paul's trying to lead him. Paul's trying to direct him and guide him. And I want you to notice at the end of the verse, Paul says, "as I had appointed thee." So Paul appointed Titus to stay in Crete. Paul did. Paul knew the will of God for Titus. Now, should we have a problem with this? Should we have a problem? Should we have a lesser opinion of Titus because he allowed his mentor to guide him even to the point of where to live and where to serve? Should we think less of Titus for that? Should we think he's less of a man? I think not. Does God lead his children? Yes, God does lead his children, and sometimes that leadership comes through the chain of command that God sets up for our lives. And Titus is not a child here. Obviously, if you're a child under the care of your dad and mom, living under their roof at home under their authority. You know, if your dad tells you to take the garbage out on Friday afternoon, that's the will of God for you. You don't have to pray and ask God, is that your will, Lord, for me to take the garbage out? You have to pray about that. Your mom says, you know, girls want you to change the sheets and, you know, get the dirty sheets in the laundry and put the fresh sheets on the bed, put the pillowcases on and make sure the rooms are, all the beds are freshened up in the house. You know, give me a few seconds, Mom. Let me talk to the Lord in heaven and see if that's His will for me today. You probably find out that He's got another will for you downstairs in the basement or the woodshed or somewhere else. You know what I'm saying? So, but Titus is not a child. Titus is a grown man. And yet the Bible says that Paul told him to stay in Crete for this cause, left I thee in Crete. And he went on to say, as I had appointed thee. Now obviously, Titus was in the perfect will of God for his life. And it's obvious that that will, God's will, for Titus was revealed through the Apostle Paul. Now, somebody might cry out, man, I tell you what, this is awful. I see Paul infringing on Titus's soul liberty. You know, and Baptists are big on belief of soul liberty. Bill Grady wrote a whole book about that some years ago. And I believe that with all of my heart. Every person has that access to God through His Word and through prayer, can be led by God. Everybody has a free access to God and is at His service and at His beck and call. But this doesn't mean that Titus has no soul liberty because he did what Paul told him to do. Neither is there a hint of a dictatorship here because Paul appointed Titus to stay in Crete. None of that's in this. Here's two men. One is older, one is wiser, one is more experienced. Here's a younger man. He's just getting started still. He hadn't been saved very long. And yeah, he's a real help to the Apostle Paul. He's learning the ministry, but he is still the younger brother in the Lord. So the older, wiser one is the leader, and the younger one is in the place of subordination. And Titus is not an assistant pastor. This is not a paid position. God simply reveals His will for the subordinate through the leader. Now, folks, there are times, maybe times in our lives, when we must yield ourselves to the leadership of another, believing that God can and will lead me through them. That happens. And there may be times in your life when you have to do that. I talked to Ben for an hour today, Brother Caleb. How's your afternoon? I said, it was crowded. I talked to Ben for probably a little bit more than an hour, a solid hour. And he's got to do something about a building. And he's looking at furlough in a couple years, hopefully in 2012. That will be 5 years away, except for the weeks that y'all brought him back here this past summer. So it's time for a furlough. And the girls are going to need a furlough, in a few years. And he's going to need one too at some time. So, but he's trying to figure out, what do I do about this building? Do I buy a building? Do I build a building? Do I rent land? And that boy, he's bouncing all these. I get these emails. Dad, what do you think? And listen, I have visited Madagascar for about 12 days. That's all. I don't know those people. I don't know that culture. I can't think like an African. And so after talking about it a whole hour this afternoon, he said, and I could tell he's a little bit frustrated. And not that, it's a good frustration because they're having a good solid 25 to 30 every Sunday now. Some of those people are starting to grow in the Lord. It's a blessed thing, but he's out of space. Just a little bitty old place. And so I said, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to gather all your facts, all of them. You gather all the different scenarios. You gather all the different, you know, the price of land, the price of building, and what renting costs, and what rehabilitation to rehabilitation? That's not the right word, is it? You rehabilitate a home? Renovate. Get that home off drugs, amen? So, you know, that might be helpful in some places, right? But renovate, I said, you put it all. I want you to put it all on paper. And I want you to put it on an email, and I want you to send it to Bob Mack or to Tom Vineyard. Both those men have said, whatever you need, we'll help you. And you send them everything that you've got and said, what would you do? Both those men served on the continent of Africa for years. Brother Mack was here, was it January, a couple months ago? He's going back here in a little bit. I think it's midsummer. He goes back to Ivory Coast, and Tom was there. Of course, he's pastor now, but he was there for years. They all have built buildings. They've all been with the people there. They know the African mindset. I said, and by the way, I said, send it to one man, not two. Remember, if you were in my class Sunday, I talked about the confusion that comes from seeking a multitude of counselors. Well, Brother Angel, the Bible says there's safety in the multitude of counselors. I believe with all my heart that the multitude of counselors that there's safety in is in this book right here. There's 66 of them. About 40 different authors and writers. But you tell me, friend, have you ever been in a situation where you had to make a decision and you called 10 different people for an opinion? How many different opinions did you get? Mm-hmm. And how were you less confused or more confused? More. Because good men contradict each other. But there's a place you can go where you won't get a contradiction. It's in this blessed book right here. Don't send it to Tom Vineyard and Bob Mack. You choose a man. You got two choices. You put it all on paper. Put it in an email. Say, I need to make a decision. I don't know what to do. And I've talked to my dad, and he suggested I give you all the info. Pass it on to somebody else. No, I want to help him, but I can't make it. I can pretend like I know and be the big shot, or I can admit the obvious. I don't know African missions. That's obvious. I got enough with it. I'm church in America. Send it to them, and then whatever he tells you to do, do it. If he tells you to build, build. If he tells you to rent, rent. If he tells you to renovate, renovate. You say, well, why can't that guy go to the Lord for himself? He's 28 years old. Can't figure it all out, folks. And to be real honest with you, missions in Madagascar has not been very successful. When he went to Madagascar, what was it, 3 years ago now, 2.5 years ago, there was four missionary families. Two of those have come home. He was number five. Two of those are off the field. Done. So now there's three. And one of the ones that was going to supposedly help him is not going. It hasn't been ultimately, you know, really successful in Madagascar. So, you know, you got to believe that God Almighty will take the wisdom and the experience and the knowledge of a man who's you know, double your age, just about. Not quite. Bob Mack's not in his 50s. Tom Vineyard, I don't believe, in his 50s, but he's another 15 to 20 years beyond then. I can't help but believe that God will take that wisdom, that experience, that knowledge, and God will guide that boy through their leadership. And this is one of the reasons I believe that. Paul knew the will of God for Titus. He said, you stay here and take care of these churches. I'm talking to the kids about Bible college probably tomorrow, or about their plans for what their future is. May not be Bible college. I'm not sure yet. I got to go and talk with the high school students tomorrow. Looking forward to it. The seniors at some point. I have no idea, you know, what God's will for each one of them is, and I will not ever pretend to be the will of God for them, especially with good godly parents here in the church. But I'm going to tell you what happened to me when I got saved, and I knew that God wanted me to go to college. I said to Mike Hagee, "Where should I go?" And he said, go to House Anderson. I never hesitated. Okay. I don't think God led me too wrong. The school may have, I don't know how good the school did me, although I think it did me all right, but I sure got a good wife. That's all I got, because Jack House had a college. I'd do it over a million times again. Amen. No doubt about it. You understand how important that decision is, friend? I'm just saying, folks, you know, I just think it's weak that you can't get a hold of God for yourself and get some leadership for yourself. I don't believe this is weakness. I believe it is probably an indication that the person who is unsure and turns their future over to somebody wiser down the road another 15 or 20 years, they probably have a lot of self-discipline and a lot of proper humility. And I believe the safest mentality for a subordinate is that of sweet submission to some wise, godly, knowledgeable person they can look to. I believe that with all my heart. Paul said to stay in Titus. Titus, stay in Crete. Okay. So there are going to be times in life where we may have to find the will of God. We may have to go to somebody and turn our decision-making process over to them and say, "Brother, I trust you. I have confidence in you, and you pray about this, and based on your wisdom and your knowledge and your experience, if you will give me some things, I will follow them." I don't think you'll go wrong. Amen. So Paul do the will of God for Titus. Number two, I want you to see something else in this verse right here. I like that little phrase, "For this cause left I be in Crete." Number two, there are times when staying put is best. Staying put may not be fun, but it's best. Look down at verse number 12. I want you to see what Paul told Titus here in verse number 12. He says, "One of themselves," talking about the Christians, "even a prophet of their own said, 'The Christians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies.'" And then he says, "This witness is true." Notice the description of the folks among whom Titus is working. He calls them always liars, evil beasts. He didn't call them, said the other guy did, a prophet of their own, said the Christians. Always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. And Paul added, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, "This witness is true." So these folks were of poor character. They were of poor behavior. They were easily influenced by the Judaizers. They were in need of pointed preaching. And in some cases, they needed sharp rebuke. Look at verse 13. "Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." Now, I don't know too many preachers who enjoy rebuking people sharply. They do it, but they don't enjoy it. But he told Titus, he said, "The people you're going to work with, they are always liars, they are slow bellies, they are evil," what is a beasts. He said they need to be rebuked, they need pointed preaching, they need personal rebuke. This does not sound like an enjoyable kind of ministry. Yet there are times when staying put is best. It may not be fun, but it is best. They were people with needs. Paul had a heart to help them, and Titus was the man to do it. Now, I am positive that in this room, most of the adults in this room, and maybe some young people, have already come to a point in life where you could have moved from one situation to another, but it just did not seem to be God's will. And you could have moved. And sometimes leaving sounds good. Sometimes leaving a marriage sounds good. Sometimes leaving an area sounds good. Sometimes getting out of a situation because of the pressure sounds good. Usually, the change would seem to bring peace, ease, and a measure of comfort. But that is just what it would seem to bring. Seem. Seems like I read a verse in Proverbs maybe twice. There's a way which seemeth. A man doesn't go down the path because he thinks it's the wrong path. He goes down the path because he thinks it's the right path. But it's not. I know a brother. And, he's got a friend. "Come work out here. Come work out. Man, there's work everywhere. Come work out here. Man, money flowing. Come work out here. They need you to come work out here." Brother thought about it. But he just, decided, sounds good, sounds fun, but I don't think God's in it. After making that decision, the friend says, "Oh, by the way, the company cut off the funding for that particular job, laid off a bunch of the people in that department, and there's only four of us left." Sometimes what seems good, fun, easy, comfortable, isn't. Now, I'm not saying that God never moves people, but friend, look, just because it seems to be the right and good thing doesn't always make it the right and good thing. Sometimes the right and good thing is just to stay put. He said, Titus, you stay put. You know, I've told you before, when the grass seems to be greener somewhere else, you better check out what's making it green. You come to my house in the summertime, I think 5 or 6 months when summer gets here, and you come to my house when the grass gets green and stand on the front lawn with me, and you're going to say, my, don't those three strips right there look real nice and green? Yeah, they sure do. It's where the septic runs. You better check out what's making it green. You know, just because somewhere else looks greener, the grass looks greener somewhere else, it could be the septic line making it green. And when you get there, you go, what in the world have I done? So be careful. And I'm talking to some folks tonight who I know have big decisions to make, huge decisions. And, you know, I don't know what God's will is for you, what you're going to have to do to be in God's will. I don't know. I don't know that. But I know this. I know you can't just jump on something because it seems good. Seems good. You got to really pray and let the Lord lead you. I'm not saying that God never moves people. You just be careful, though, because sometimes staying put is best. It may not be fun or easy or comfortable, but it is best. And that's always true about your marriage, of course. No doubt about that. Chapter 2, verse number 12. Let's jump over here in chapter 2 just for a minute. Look at this right here. Teaching us one of the most familiar passages in the New Testament, book of Titus, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now this verse, chapter 2, verse 12, I want you to notice verses 11 and 13, the verses on either side of verse number 12. Because verse number 12 teaches us how to live between the two appearings of Christ. Look at verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That's Christ's coming into this world. That's His birth, His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared, by the way, I like that little three-letter word there, to all men. Not an elect few. To all men. All right? That's His first advent. Now look at verse number 13. That's on the other side of verse 12. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What's that talking about? That's talking about the rapture. That's talking about His appearing in the air. So between in this time period, between His birth, His life, His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, between that and His appearing in the air when He comes in the rapture, you got verse number 12. So verse number 12 is a description of how people need to live in the day and age in which you and I are living. This was not written for people living in A.D. 65 only. That's what my Scofield Bible says, that this book was written A.D. 65. But this was not written for these people only. This was written for people who are living between the two advents. Last time I checked, I don't believe He's come in the air yet. If He has... We're all men most miserable right now, right? He hasn't done, you know, he hasn't come in the rapture. So verse number 12 applies to you and me right now, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So how should you and I live in this present world? That's a present tense command for any person living between the two appearances of Christ. So we got to live soberly, righteously, and godly. That sounds like a pretty holy, separated Christian to me. Does that sound like that to you? Kind of sounds like our lives should be different from the world. Soberly, righteously, and godly. But I want you to notice here, in order for us to obey that command, we must first deny ungodliness and worldly lust. That comes first. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And I've used this illustration here in past messages. But what I see right here is I see a negative and a positive. Deny ungodliness and worldly lust. That's the negative. Do not do this. Do not do this. Do not. Do not. Do not. Do not. But then do this. Live soberly, live righteously, and live godly. You've got to do a don't and a do, a don't and a do, a negative and a positive. You've got to have both to complete the charge. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Don't turn to it. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of sinners, or seated in the seat of the scornful. But his delight shall be in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. His leaf also shall not wither. His fruit shall not there go. Well, who was it that did that at the missions conference? It's gone. You know, there. Get that far and it's gone. Like a tree planted by the rivers of water. His leaf shall not wither, and bring forth his fruit in his season. Whatsoever you do, it shall prosper. There it is. Those are all positive things. But what did it begin with? Not. A negative and a positive. I don't like anything negative from the pulpit. I don't like anything. You can't complete the charge on your car without a positive and negative terminal. You go out here tonight, your car is dead, and you ask somebody, some brother comes out, hey, my battery's dead, can you give me a jump? He goes to his car, he pulls out his red cable. He says, sure, man, pop your hood. He pulls his car over and pops his hood, and he hooks the clamp to his red, his positive terminal on his battery, and hooks the other end of that clamp on the positive terminal on your battery. Okay, now I'm going to crank my car, and you give it, you know, how long are you going to be out there? All night? Ira will tuck you in bed when he leaves. He gets done cleaning over there in the other building. Amen. No, you're not going to start that. You got to put that black cable on and put it up, and the positive and negative working together will complete the charge in the battery. You'll charge your battery up, get your spark, you go on and drive home. It takes both to complete the charge. People don't like negatives, but there has to be a negative and a positive to complete the charge. By the way, that's a good little reminder for all of us who are up in front of people, be it behind the pulpit or be it in a Sunday school class or a youth meeting or wherever, a King's Kids, Brother Marty, wherever, you have an opportunity on your bus route. Every time you have a time to teach kids, teach people, preach them, you've got to make sure you're balanced between negative and positive, positive and negative. You can't be all one and none the other. It takes both to complete the charge. So the way we live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world is to deny ungodliness, worldly lust. Put the positive and negative together. And you know what? You and I are going to get charged up. By the way, this is why some young people, not just young people, this is why some Christians never get charged up for Christ. Because they won't deny some things in their lives. They won't kick some things out. They get the place cleaned up. Get my heart cleaned up. Get rid of this attitude. Get rid of this vice. Get rid of this habit. Get rid of this ungodly thing that's dragging me. They won't deal with the ungodliness. They won't deal with the worldly lust. And you can, I don't care, folks. You can get positive, 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 power, positive, everything. If you don't deal with sin in your life, you're not going to get charged up to live for God. Get rid of that sin helps you put that positive charge on and go to town for the Lord. Isn't that right? Why some young people go to conferences, camps, youth group meetings, I mean all the Christian school chapel, and they can't ever get fired up about serving God because they got pornography somewhere. Because they got rock music somewhere. Just drains the charge. I don't understand, man. My son listens to all that preaching, all that teaching, all these places. Never gets fired up. What's he listening to? What's he looking at? What's going on? Takes both, doesn't it? Takes getting rid of the negative. Takes putting in the positive. It takes that negative and that positive working together to charge a child of God to live for Him. What I got? A couple minutes here. Let's go to chapter 3. One of the greatest verses on salvation is in Titus, in the book of Titus. Chapter 3, verse number 5. This is it. We'll wrap it up. Ready? Titus. Paul writes to Titus and he says, not by works of right. He says, after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now I want you to look at that word right there, regeneration. Do you see that? It's a great word. You see, access into the family of God is the same as access into the family of man. How do you enter the family of man? By birth. And you enter the family of God the same way. Now, the process of the physical birth is called generation. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines generation this way, the act of begetting. procreation. So that's how it defines generation, the act of begetting, procreation. The same dictionary defines regeneration as, I quote again, the act of producing anew. Man comes into the family of man by the act of generation. And then the same man needs to come into the family of God by the act of regeneration. Man is born into the physical family and he needs to be born anew. He needs to be born again from above by the Holy Spirit in order to be a part of the family of God. I think you see the importance of being regenerated being emphasized in that conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. Remember that? How many times did he tell Nicodemus, you've got to be born again? Nicodemus was religious, but he'd never been regenerated. Regened. Born from above. Born anew. Let me show you one verse in the book of John. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 13. All right? Regeneration is an act of God. Look at it here. John chapter 1 and verse number 13. It's an incredible verse. Great verse. We'll finish with this. It's 8:15. We're in good shape. You know that verse number 12, great verse, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. That means they're saved. They believed and they received. Believe in the heart. Believe I'm a wicked sinner. Believe I can't get myself to heaven. Believe Jesus is the Son of God. Believe Jesus died on the cross for me, was buried and rose again. I believe all that. And the next step is to receive. Let the mouth make confession. You believe with the heart, confession is made with the mouth. Lord, the Heavenly Father, I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. I receive Christ and what He did for me on the cross for my salvation. Okay? Person that does that is becomes the Son of God, born to God. Now look at verse 13. Which were born, here's the way you're not born again. Not of blood. You know what that means? Not passed down from saved parents to their children. It's because mom and dad are saved doesn't mean child's saved. Errors in covenant theology in years gone by, they teach that if mom and dad are saved, the children are safe. Leave them alone, they'll come to Christ. That's why a lot of those churches don't believe they can even get saved until they turn 12. I never forget taking Jerry Johnson to the Mennonite, little Mennonite school out there, and on the way to Iowa City, and have him give the gospel to those Mennonite people, those Mennonite kids. And then he gave an invitation, asked how many of them wanted to be saved. All of them raised their hands. All of them. Had no assurance of salvation. The church don't believe you can get saved until you're 12. Steeped in covenant theology that because mom is saved, dad is saved, child is saved, don't worry about it. I'd say you better be worried about it. And you better be concerned that they got it. You better be concerned that they got the real thing, the evidence, not the answers. So it's not of blood. Hey, the union of a man and his wife create a physical birth. No union of a man and his wife ever created a spiritual birth. Okay? So it's not of blood. It's not passed down from dad, mom, to son, and daughter. Look at the next one. Nor of the will of the flesh. That means any of the works that you and I might try to do to get ourselves to heaven. Knock on somebody's door out here and visit with them for a few minutes. Let me ask you a question. Are you born again into God's faith? Oh, yes, you're going to heaven. I know I am. How I've lived a good life. I go to Mass every week. I keep all the sacraments and whatever else I do all of this. The Bible says you're not nor of the will of the flesh. No matter how much you want to in your flesh get yourself to heaven, no matter how much you discipline yourself in you. I said here, you know, years, a couple, 3 years ago, there was a big announcement. Alice Cooper gave up alcohol. Gave up drinking. He made a big deal about it. Alice Cooper's clean from alcohol. You know what? And I wouldn't doubt that he is. Hey, you can do quite a bit in the will of the flesh. Y'all listening? People can quit smoking. People can quit drinking. People can get off drugs. People can quit gambling by the will of their just determination and discipline and do it. That doesn't mean you're saved. Nor the will of the flesh. Look at the next one. Nor of the will of man. Oh, he's saved. He's saved. I know he's saved. You're saved. I was there. Don't you remember? I was there when you got. I know you're saved. Dad, I don't care how much you want that boy to be saved, that girl to be saved. I don't care if you were there when you heard him pray. pray a prayer, you can't will him to be saved. Used to be a man who came to this church. He'd still be here today if it wasn't for his wife and his teenagers. He loves the pulpit ministry of this church. I sat down with him and his family, big home, nice home, beautiful home. Sat down with him and his wife, a couple of the teenagers, went through the whole plan of salvation, 45 minutes worth, all those verses, all those illustrations. He's just sitting in that chair, glued, listening to me. I get down to the very end and say, now, let me ask you all a question. You've heard the gospel presentation. You've heard you've got to receive Christ as Savior. Have you ever made the conscious decision to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Oh, yeah, we're all saved. We're all saved, all of us. I ignored her. I said, sir, are you saved? Are you saved? He's quiet for a minute, and he gave me he said, when I was a boy, and he gave me a good salvation testimony. I was coming to this church for several months, ate it up, enjoyed it. It was evidence. I would never let a wife or a husband tell me that their spouse was saved. Well, your kid ever comes forward for salvation, you know, they go back to the pew. What's the matter? Man, I was there the night you got saved. Don't you remember I led you to Christ? I'm the one that did it. You better back off that. Because no matter how much you and I love our children, we can't will them into heaven. That make sense to y'all? That's all the ways, he said, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man. Look at those next three words. But of God. You see, regeneration is the act of God. The divine nature is implanted in man. He becomes born from above. Peter talks about that in his epistle. You become partakers of the divine. Are you listening to this? Partakers of the divine nature. You know what happens? That's not a process. That is an act of God. When you meet the requirements for salvation. That make sense to y'all? That's what that is. Titus says, you know, not by works of righteousness which we have done. That's that will of the flesh. But according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration. An act of God. For that divine nature is implanted into our bodies. We're born from above. Amen. That's regeneration. That's salvation. And I trust that you've been born again. Don't take so. Hey, listen. There's somebody in here and your whole eternal destiny is settled on the fact that somebody else told you you're saved. Don't take their word for it. You make sure that you've got that sweet assurance in your heart. All right, let's pray together. Let's stand. Please, thank you for listening tonight. Great little book, this Titus. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for Titus. Thank you for his life. Thank you for the letter that Paul wrote him. Thank you for what we learned from it. God, help us to take these practical lessons. Help us to know these doctrinal issues. I pray, oh God, for the people in this church. Oh Lord, never intend to ever create doubt in anybody's heart or mind. But Father, it would be an awful thing for a person in this church to die and spend eternity apart from you. I pray, oh Lord, if anybody, unsaved, never been regenerated, maybe they thought they got it from their dad or mom, maybe they think that because they are a Baptist and come into church, maybe they think they're saved because dad or mom or husband or wife told them they are. Oh, God, please bring conviction, deep conviction, the need to be saved, regenerated, born from above, partaker of a divine nature. Thank you for salvation. What a great thing it is. What a miracle. What a great miracle, God. And I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to learn these things tonight from your book. I pray in Christ's name. Listen, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You know what? If you're a little shy about it, maybe see one of us, one of these good assistant pastors or myself. You know, don't let pride keep you from being regenerated. Maybe you don't want to come forward to church auditorium, you know. Talk to somebody. Don't be unsure about it. Born from above. It's an act of God. All right? Paul knew the will of God for Titus. Maybe he needed to learn something about that tonight. There are times when staying put is best. Let's live soberly, righteously, and godly. We can't do that without first denying ungodliness and worldly lust. It takes both. Lord, speak to your heart tonight. Brief invitation, ladies and gentlemen.